I don't thank the praise team every week, but I'm grateful for the praise team who comes every week. Whoever is on that praise team, they come faithfully and get ready to help us worship God. Well, this morning, we are turning back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And remember, whatever he tells us, he also promises us the strength to do. So, doesn't seem to be working. It worked. Oh, there it is. Okay. I just have to be patient with it. Yeah. No, it's having fun. Okay. You've heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. Now, I hope you realize Jesus is using what they call hyperbole. He's exaggerating, but he's calling us to a certain action. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries or divorces a woman commits adultery. And Paul will add some other dynamics to that. I'm not a fisherman, but I have two brothers-in-laws and a brother who are fishermen. And I think one lesson for a good fisherman is that you have to learn to think like a fish. Now, how does a fish think? Well, a fish wants maximum gratification of appetite at minimum expenditure of energy. Now, John Ortberg, who I like, he's a pastor down in California, he talks about what a fish is thinking when a fly fisherman is casting his fly out for those trout. To a fish, life is see a fly, want a fly, eat a fly. A rainbow really never reflects on the pathway of his life, where he's headed. A girl Chinook rarely says to a boy Chinook, "I don't feel like you're as committed to our relationship as I am. I wonder, do you love me for me or just for my body?" Ortberg concludes, fish don't really say stuff like that. They're just a collection of appetites. A fish is a stomach, a mouth, and a pair of eyes. Fish are so intent on filling their stomachs with what their eyes see that they've been grabbing at fake flies and for years. Getting hooked and then cooked for centuries. And he says, you think the fish would get wise after a while. And notice that one of their buddies got faked out and didn't come back. But they keep doing the same thing again and again and again. Aren't you glad we human beings aren't like that? Or are we more than we realize? More so than ever, America seems to be directed by its eyes and its stomach and that desire for immediate gratification at minimum expenditure of energy. It's been said more than once that we are being controlled by our bodies rather than our minds, let alone our innermost being. We're letting our bodies dictate to us. I took a class a few years ago with a wonderful professor, Dallas Willard, And this was his observation, and I think he was right on. For most people in the United States, Christians as well as non-Christians, the body governs their life. Even professing Christians often devote to their spiritual growth only a tiny fraction of the time they devote to their body and its gratification. In other words, to most Americans, what they desire is maximum gratification of appetite at the minimum expenditure of energy. See the bait, want the bait, eat the bait. The word the Bible uses for that obsessive desire is lust. It's a desire more than even an action, and it's the root of many other actions. And so when Jesus gathers his apprentices around himself on that hillside in Galilee overlooking the Sea of Galilee, which isn't all that big, he points out the second most important reason disciples have a hard time following Jesus. Apprentices have a hard time walking in Jesus' footsteps, even when he gives them the strength to do so. First then, Jesus wants us to understand the levels of lust. And it begins with understanding if you see me do this, then it's time to move it. Well, it involves the act, first of all. Jesus is not minimizing the action of adultery. But as we saw in the last few weeks, he's deepening the understanding. Because the popular teachers of the day, the people respected, taught that you could think and do whatever you wanted as long as you didn't do the act of adultery. Now, we have to be clear. Jesus is indeed against adultery. If you're married, it's wrong to step out on your wife or your husband and have an affair. If you're single, it's wrong to have sex with your intended before marriage, even if you love each other. And it's wrong, as it's almost that way in some of our culture today, that if you give a girl a good time as a guy, you expect her to give her body to you. That's wrong too, says Jesus. Adultery is wrong, even though our media is kind of two-faced. In one sense, it's horrified when a senator falls or a preacher falls or a Hollywood mogul falls. And yet, on the other hand, the internet is full of porn. And it's a tremendous danger to our children and our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. It's so subtle, you can hardly avoid a pop-up when you're on the computer. But the average age of the first exposure to pornography in our nation is 11 years old. You know, my wife talks about what her junior high kids talk about at school. And I didn't know about that stuff till I was a senior in high school. So kids are exposed to a lot more. And it says as many as 93.2% of boys, and I know statistics are, but it's still a large percentage of boys, and 62% of girls first see porn before they're 18. And that can lead to all kinds of complications in life. It ruins relationships. It ruins the way we look at one another. And just some of these facts are startling, which makes us realize how susceptible we are to being carried away by the idea that adultery is okay. 25% of search engine requests are related to sex. 35% of downloads from the internet are pornographic. 40 million Americans say they regularly visit porn sites. 70% of men, 18 to 24, visit a site at least once a month. The largest consuming group is men 35 to 49. One-third of all internet porn use is by women. And Sunday is the most popular day for that. And Thanksgiving Day is the biggest day. It's prevalent. It's there. And we need to, again, remind our kids and remind ourselves of how special every person is. Someone is someone's daughter or son. Someone is someone's wife or husband. Someone is someone's future wife, future husband. We've got to teach our kids the joy of waiting till marriage, and yet the beauty of intimacy in marriage and the way it can bond us as husbands and wives. But that's, you know, the blatant advertisement for adultery. But we have to take one step further. And we have to realize that it begins with a look that comes from the heart. That's Jesus' major concern, because that's where it all starts, inside of us, with our thoughts and our desires. Jesus warns us against the look. And you know the look. It's the same look fish give when they see the bait and lunge for it. It's a look that a husband may continue to give to the waitress, the pretty young thing that's serving them. It's the look that guys may give the NFL cheerleaders, or women may give to a magazine with a handsome hunk on it. The look. We all know it. And don't be surprised, Jesus knows it too. It was there in his day, and he observed it carefully. It's the look that comes from a heart that's wandering. It's a person who, from the inside out, no longer sees a woman or a man as someone's brother, someone's sister, someone's husband, wife or husband-to-be. Lust looks at people as objects. Objects for my own satisfaction and gratification. And if you give into that long enough from the inside out, you begin to act that out. Jesus, knowing that, warns us against that. But that look goes deeper than simply, you know, objectifying people as tools for my satisfaction. It goes much deeper. This look makes us turn away from those who are less beautiful, less handsome. We may give a job. We may give an opportunity. We may give a better impression to someone who's Hollywood beautiful or Olympian handsome than we do to an ordinary average person. And we can give in to that. Now, it's not summertime here, but in my church, I say, you know, be careful what you wear. Don't advertise what you're not selling. Girls, be careful what you wear. Women, be careful what you wear. I'm not going to go too far into that, but it's really important. Are you looking pretty, or are you trying to attract the wrong kind of attention? And guys, it's not so much about what you wear, although that might be a case, but it's more about what you say. what you say to a girlfriend or your wife can really hurt, especially when it seems like you're comparing her with someone else who she may see suddenly as a rival. And don't say more than you can promise. Don't promise a girl a level of intimacy that you're not ready to offer. Really, we have to look for the beauty that shines through someone and makes them beautiful. We have to realize that each person is very, very special, has a very special place on this earth, and each of them is a temple of God. Like we talked about murder and the anger that causes murder, that look from the heart takes you away from seeing someone as a person and simply seeing them as an object for you to either get angry at or to use. Well, we're getting to the responses that Jesus tells us. How do we handle this beast that pops up on our computer screen? We always had our computer in the right by the kitchen, and we had our living room, family room, really there. And we had the computer right there and the TV right there. And I remember the first time one of my sons suddenly ran across something. He said, "Oh no, something just came on here." And I got rid of it as quick as I could. But just having, you know, that nearby, we could process some of those things. Well, what does Jesus say? Well, first of all, he says, don't look. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Now, Jesus is not calling you to gouge out your best eye, but he is simply asking you to look away. The moment there is that come on, the moment that pop-up shows up, the moment that movie you're watching has a scene that tempts you to wander, Jesus is warning against us that second look, that third look, that stare that is like a hook with bait on it that pulls us away. So whatever it is that suddenly pops up in front of you, turn away, look away, and then pray. We prayed in song, "Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, you'll keep us from wandering." And what I found, it's helpful to memorize a key Bible passage. Now, Proverbs 5, 16 and following is a really good one. Also, 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20, which says, "Flee from sexual immorality. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." God is with you. Proverbs 5 says, all your ways are in full view of him. And he's not there as a judge, first of all, or always. He is there as your God, the one who says, "I want to be with you and I want to take care of you because I love you." And so he's watching over us, and that means we can say, "God, help me." In fact, John Piper has given some good advice, and you know, one thing works for one person, one thing works for another person, but I thought this was worth reading. "We must not give a sexual image or impure or impulse more than 5 seconds before we mount a violent counterattack with the mind. At 5 seconds. In the first 2 seconds, we shout, 'No, get out of my head.' In the next 2 seconds, we cry out, 'Oh God, in the name of Jesus, help me. Save me now. I'm yours. Good beginning, but then the real battle begins. This is a mind war. The absolute necessity is to get the image and the impulse out of our mind. How? Get a counter image into the mind. Fight, push, strike. Don't ease up. It must be an image that is so powerful that the other image cannot survive. There are lust-destroying images and thoughts. For example, have you ever, in the first 5 seconds of temptation, demanded of your mind that it look steadfastly at the crucified form of Jesus Christ? Picture this. You have just seen a blouse inviting further fantasy. You have 5 seconds. No, get out of my mind. God help me. Now, immediately, demand of your mind, you can do this by the Spirit. Demand of your mind to fix its gaze on Christ on the cross. Use all your fantasizing power to see his lacerated back. 39 lashes left very little flesh intact. It cut to the bone, it cut to the muscle. He heaves with his breath up and down against the rough vertical beam of the cross. Each breath puts splinters into lacerations. And think, that was his love for us, also so that we might enjoy his creation and enjoy each other and enjoy the good gift of sex and not be destroyed by it. Think of Jesus. Think of your wife, your husband. Think of that special date or that special trip away. Focus your mind and ask God to help you, because it's a powerful, powerful force. And secondly, don't look, but also don't act. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Talking about the actions of our hands and our bodies. With prayer and memory of what Jesus has done, or another image that blocks out that seductive image, don't go to that website. Don't subscribe to that channel, or if you have, block it out. If you're on a business trip at the hotel desk, ask them to cut off all pornographic stations, and they will do that. Make sure that you don't go to a place alone where you'll compromise your standards, your marriage, your singleness. You can do it. Only in the strength of Jesus Christ. I think especially with this. And it's a battle. There's a couple books written. Every young battle, but then every young woman's battle. And it really is older men and older women's battle. And so, as a battle, you don't win it in one day always. It's a long, drag-out fight against lust and its desires. And if that doesn't work, think of the consequences. Look at that very carefully. It is better for you, when you're thinking about looking with your eyes, it's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If we go to the next slide, it is better for you to lose one part of your body, referring to your hand now and its actions, than for your whole body to go into hell. And so twice, when in the Hebrew language, when things are mentioned twice, it's really, really important. And God really, really doesn't want anyone in hell. And that's why he came to our earth. We've been talking these past weeks in the Sermon on the Mount that heaven can come down. The satisfaction and joy of living life as God meant it to be lived can be ours. But it's also true that hell can come up. and destroy our lives. I've talked to Vietnam veterans who have gone through burned out villages. I've talked to people who have experienced the abuse at the hands of someone else. And I've seen people, documentaries of people tortured. And that is really hell coming up, the results of what hell is. A total separation from love and care. Lust is a hard, hard master because it keeps getting at you. The harder you try, the harder it tries. And the tougher it becomes. Soft porn leads to hard porn. And then it leads to a warped view of men and women and yourself. And along with that, the happiness goes down, the joy goes down, the satisfaction in life goes down, and at a certain point, if you give in to this desire, you get so hooked that you don't even feel anymore. You can't even understand when someone says to you that you've got a problem. You'll say, no, you have the problem. So Jesus, aware of this, says, don't risk the consequences. You can have hell on earth if you give in to lust. Just think of people who have ruined their lives. The number of Hollywood superstars and super directors have exposed in this Me Too business. How many senators and representatives have fallen, even political candidates fallen, and how many preachers have fallen, preachers who should know better, but who at a certain point feel that they're above the Bible, that they've cased the Bible, and that they can step beyond God's rules because somehow they're special. That's the first step to disaster for anyone who leads. Well, what this all boils down to is this. Work at your marriage. This is why Jesus brings up divorce. You know, some of us have been through a messy, messy divorce. And I think Jesus understands what's going on in those dynamics. And he gave some exceptions, and Paul also has an exception. But the point, I think, that Jesus is making, or at least the point that I came away with, is that you've got to work at your marriage. You've got to work at your dating, if you're going to be dating. Because in Jesus' day, divorce was easy. Even though people were rigorously tied to the law, they found ways around the law. And so Moses in the Old Testament had, because of people's hardness of heart, he had allowed the people to get a certificate of divorce. But by the time that Jesus was preaching, you could get a divorce if your wife, and it was always the husband, not the wife, but the wife could get divorced if she displeased her husband, even by not being a good housekeeper or by burning the potatoes. That was enough. And so it was a horrible, horrible thing. And Jesus is saying, don't take your marriage lightly. Work at it. Divorce shouldn't be an option. And now he's talking to his apprentices. He's talking to his disciples who have met Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit in them. To us who have that gift of God, it should be possible to pour the same energy into our marriage that we did when we were first married. Sometimes when couples come to me, I try to say to them, now, why did you marry each other? And what did you look forward to? And what were those first years of marriage like? That's what God wants for you now. Grandparents and parents, teach your children the beauty of marriage. Model it for them. And at teachable moments, talk about the wonder of being married and the wonder of the intimacy and the bonding that can happen. You can do that age appropriately. But I think more than ever, we're getting it from all sides. Whether it's a magazine, whether it's our computers, you can hardly escape it. And so we have to counter that as much as possible. And those of you who are going to be dating or maybe dating, remember, God has marriage in mind for those who find the right person. But until you find the right person, realize that the person you may be dating someday will be the right person for someone. And you will someday be the right person for someone. And it might be this person. It might be somebody totally different. But it's worth waiting. That's what our culture needs to hear. We are not fish. We are not just eyes and mouths and stomachs. We are creatures made in the image of God, made able to think and to think from our hearts. And so may God help us, and He will. We pray this for Jesus' sake, and let's do that now. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the promise that You will be with us and You will help us. And help us all to win this battle, as well as that anger battle we talked about last week. So, Lord, hear our songs as we sing. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Sometimes the best and easiest way to respond is through song. O Jesus, I have promised to serve You to the end. Be Thou forever near me. Let's stand as we sing.